tell you, I think Jonah's been practicing with you, Keith. He got up there, boy. Woo, glory, amen, amen, amen. Psalm 78, you turn in your Bible today. Marty, I guess you would say that that young man was worth waiting for, wasn't he? Amen, amen. I hear he can tear up some chef tees, amen. Is that right? Okay, good deal, good deal. Yeah, that's Marty's favorite place, chef tees. Only problem with chef tees is too close to Alexandria, amen. That's not a place for me to eat. They'll poison me, but it's a great bathroom stop. Amen. So Psalm 78, y'all loosen up a little bit. I was only gone 1 week, and y'all all done got shriveled up on me. Amen. Somebody said a while back, said, our church used to be quiet. It's got kind of loud. I guess it's because we got a loud preacher. But anyhow, no, I'm just grateful to God that a guy asked me one time, I'd preach, he said, I can't believe you're a Baptist. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, Baptists don't preach like that. I said, oh, I'm a Baptist. I'm just not a dead one. Amen. There's somebody in me that's alive, and I just can't be quiet about him. Amen. Psalm 78, verse 1, if you found your place in physically able, would you stand with me in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word? Psalm 78, verse 1. Now, we'll return to our study in the book of Joshua soon, but the Lord really burned this in my heart this week for Father's Day. It says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children would be born, that they would arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Father, in Jesus' name, may the word of God pierce our hearts deeply today. God, may we be challenged by your word. May we be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit today. And may every person on the sound of my voice and under the influence of your gospel, may they go away changed today. May they not be who they were when they came in this place. May this time of worship be a time of transformation from the inside out. And we'll give you glory for it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today I'm speaking to you on the subject of faithful fathering. One thing is true, and I believe every father, every grandfather, every great-grandfather, and every great-great-grandfather in this house today would probably agree that fathering is the most difficult task we have ever been given by God. There's nothing easy about it. There's no way that you can attempt such a task without making mistakes in your own human frailty. There's not an infallible father in the house. We all have made mistakes, and we all wish we could get some do-overs. Any other dads wish you could just go back, maybe change something you said or the way you handled something like that? Sure we do. So I certainly am an imperfect father speaking to a room of imperfect men and women today. I just want you to know as we do so that I don't speak to you out of my perfection, but I speak to you from the standard of the Word of God. I believe it is most difficult, it is most challenging, but boy, is it most rewarding. And one thing I know about the Word of God is it gives us clear and definite instructions for the way that we should live, give, and the way that we should pass on to the generation to come behind us. But I want to tell you, I have found that a lot of fathers have challenges in different places. I want you to put that first picture up, that little silver car. Could you put that up for me, Miss Brenda? She's going to put this. I want to show you a challenge that I found a father facing recently. Now, I want you to look at this picture right here. It is coming. I feel it. All right, remember Mr. Rogers' picture? Okay. Do y'all see this guy here? Now, tell me what's wrong in that picture there. Does it seem as though this father got a little outside the lines? Does it seem as though this father may be somewhat parkingly challenged? But in this father's defense, there's another car that's kind of fudged on him a little bit, right? So we ain't going to give it too hard. But this father that needed help is, I ain't going to tell you his name, but I am going to give you his initials. You don't know that, okay? This father's initials are Marty Burson. I got this picture at a very spiritual place called Bojangles. We were having a meeting one Tuesday morning, and I saw this, and I thought, boy, that's a great sermon illustration. Snapped, all right? And I said, Marty's like, oh, no, I'm going to be on the screen. And see, it's been several weeks. I let you kind of simmer, Marty. You thought I'd forgot. You thought ADD had done kicked in, right? So we see sometimes fathers, maybe we'll start a new ministry called Perfect Parking or something. But anyhow, I thought, in his defense, somebody, and sometimes people do this in life, don't they? They fudge over in your lane, and it causes you to have to fudge over in the other lane. And before long, everybody's in a lane they ain't supposed to be in, right? So, yeah, we all need help. So, Marty, the new man, Perfect Parking by Marty. And Jonah's going to be your instructor, okay? So get Jonah in on that. No, we all need help. Now, I read some things, and thank you for putting that up, Miss Brenda. I read some things recently concerning fathers that I thought were very important. Here's something. I don't know this guy, but I found that truth is truth no matter where it's found. A guy named Theodore Hesburgh, he's probably from Muskegon or something. He said this. He said, the most important thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Wow. I always said to my girls, I hope that when y'all look for a husband someday, that you will look for someone that will treat you the way I treated your mama, and they did the best they could. But anyhow, I did want to do that. Billy Graham said this. He said, a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society. How true is that? I like this. Another guy I've never met. I think this guy's from Borden Springs. His name is Clarence Buddington Kelland. He said, my father, I love this. My father didn't tell me how to live. He lived and let me watch him do it. Wow, what a word. Another one of my favorites. Here's a real theologian. Some of you old people, Clara, Jimmy, y'all know these people. His name, Harmon Killebrew. Does that ring a bell? Old baseball guy from way back yonder. He said this. He said, my father used to play with my brother and I in the yard. My mother would come out and say, you're tearing up the grass. Dad would reply, we're not raising grass here. We're raising boys. Amen to that. How about that? Another, this is an unknown, says every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example instead of his advice. Sometimes we think it's the words we say that are going to be loudest in our children's ears as they grow older into adulthood, but it's not always the words that we say, but it is the actions with which they perceived and they witnessed in our life that will speak much louder than any lesson we've ever taught them. To young people here, I doubt many of them will go out one day and say, man, I remember that Father's Day when Brother Brent brought it home on Psalm 78. I don't know that they'll ever do that. But I do know, I hope that they will know, is, hey, my pastor was around. I saw him at school. I saw him at the ball field. I saw him at camp. I saw him on Wednesday night. I saw him here at the grocery store, whatever. And I hope that they will always find the same guy there as they do here, because I don't know how to pretend. I don't know how to put on a face. I don't know how to play act. I just know how to be me, and I want to be the same person everywhere I go. And I believe if you do that, you don't have to worry about being a phony. Amen? You don't have to worry about telling things aren't true. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, if you want to be a liar, you better have a good memory. I've met a lot of people that don't have a good enough memory to be a good liar, right? So what do we see in Psalm 78? Give me something from the Word of God today that God is telling us. Well, this psalm is what we call a wisdom psalm. It is one where God is imparting wisdom through the mouthpiece of his messenger for the people for the future. Now notice with me, if you will, notice verse 1 again. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. If we're going to be faithful fathers in the 21st century, I believe one of the first things the scripture tells us is we're going to have an inclined ear. We're going to have to be leaned in. We're going to have to be bought in. We're going to have to be pressing in toward so we can hear clearly. Proverbs 1, 7 and 8 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." Proverbs 10, 17 says, "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life. He who refuses correction goes astray." A lot of people don't like to be corrected because it goes against their own will to please their own flesh. And the word instruction, if you're a student of Scripture and you read the book of Proverbs, which is nothing but wisdom, 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 if you read the Proverbs, you'll find the word instruction is mentioned 23 times in that book of only 31 chapters. Proverbs 23:12 says this, "Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge." And when we look at that, we see that what we're hearing from verse 1, that we need to be inclined, we need to be listening up. Well, let's see a couple of things about this inclined ear. Fathers, if you're going to have an inclined ear toward God, first of all, you're going to have to give attention to the Word of God. That I don't want you to answer to anybody else, I just want you to answer to yourself. How many days this week did you pick up the Word of God and read the Word of God? Or maybe you didn't turn in your Bible. Maybe you turned on your Bible on your phone. Maybe you read from an app or whatever. But how often did the Word of God impact your life this week? And if you say little, not much, or whatever, then friend, listen, this preacher isn't here to beat you up. I'm not here to tell you how bad you are. I'm here to tell you how good God is. And I'm here to tell you that, friend, you're just missing out on one of the greatest blessings of life, and that is hearing from God every day through His Word. That is the primary, hear me? That is the primary way that God has chosen to speak to this generation, is through the Word of God. Amen? So we've got to give attention. He says, "Give ear, O my people." See, God is calling on His people through His servant to give attention to what He is saying. Now, how do we know that? Well, let me tell you what Spurgeon said. He said, "When God gives truth a voice and sends forth His messengers trained to declare His word with power, it is the least we can do to give them our ears and the earnest obedience of our hearts." How do we apply that to 21st century life? You say Spurgeon was 19th century. He's old school. He don't know what it's like today. This is timeless. Listen here. God's people today must approach the faithful proclamation of His word with an open and receptive heart. Too many people show up to church and say, "Preacher, bless me if you can." Instead of showing up to church saying, "Oh God, may my heart and my ears and my eyes be open and attentive to your truth. May I approach worship with an attitude of gratitude, and may I anticipate hearing the word of God with joy." That is what God's wanting you to do today. It's so important that you give attention to the Word. There must be attention that you give personally throughout the week. There must be attention you give corporately as a body of believers on the Lord's Day, saying, "Oh God, fill my preacher with the Word of God. Fill him plumb up with the Spirit of God. Set his tongue on fire that he might speak with the lightning of the Word of God, that we might give attention to what will matter in eternity." Amen? Amen. Well, there's a second thing. Not just attention to the Word, but there must be absorption of the Word. Y'all know what sponges are for, don't you? They absorb stuff. Take a dried out sponge. I think about that sometimes. I've met them dried out sponges before, hadn't you, Marty? They wander into a worship service, and they're far from God. And then they begin to sing the songs that touch the very heartstrings of their heart. And then the man of God gets up full of the Spirit of God. And he's full and he's preaching the Word of God. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God come together in union. And they begin to stir the heart of that old dried out spongy heart. And then the Word of God begins to wash that heart and begins to nourish that heart. And that sponge begins to absorb the Word of God. And there is a changed and transformed person who used to be an old dried up prune, but now is set on fire with the Word of God. There's got to be absorption of the Word. Well, how do we know that? I want you to check out this guy. Give me that second picture. So tell me what you think about this guy. I've met this guy. He's coming. I just know it. What an amazing sermon today, Pastor. I was praying for you the entire time. I used to be this guy's pastor. I really did. I can't remember his name. No, I didn't. I know people like him. Do you think this guy's coming to absorb the Word of God? No. You know what? It's a little bit comical, but let's be honest. Many people come to church so dead dog physically, emotionally, and psychologically tired. Amen? Are you with me? We come weighted down with the cares of the world. And we wonder why we don't absorb the Word of God. Oh, listen to me, friends. Hear me clearly. When the Word of God is heard and it is heeded, it can and will cause an internal response that cannot be denied nor devalued. You cannot hear the blessed Word of God and it not begin to stir something inside of you if you absorb it. Now, you can come in with your spiritual earplugs. I got me a box of them earplugs when I cut grass. You know, when I was a kid, nobody cared if you had ear protection when you cut grass. I didn't know what SPF was. I never wore, what's that stuff called, sunscreen. I didn't know that they even sold it till my kids were born. I mean, they sent you outside in the summer and dared you to come back to dark. Amen. I cut grass with no shirt on, went all summer long, no shirt, no shoes. Big problem. Amen. Now hear me. But what I'm saying to you is simply this. We must understand that when the Word of God is preached and the Word of God is proclaimed, that it does something inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, and it causes you to have to make a decision. Like I said, those earplugs. See, the older I get, the more I value hearing. Right. Right with me? Because when you're like 12, you think you're going to hear and see forever. Amen. Right? You don't see any danger that possibly going away. So I put my earplugs in when I'm on my Kubota and I'm slinging grass and I'm feeling large and in charge like the Terminator. I get off the Kubota and I get the weed eater and I get humbled back to my humanity again. Lord, wasn't it hot yesterday? Anybody weed eat yesterday besides me? It was great, wasn't it? Wonderful day. I come back from vacation. I'm like, oh, this is torture. But anyhow, no, hear me. You say, well, I tell you what, preacher, you know, we talk about preacher. Fill me up, preacher. I need a filling. Fill me up. Oh, I love this. Adrian, you know what Roger said this. Preaching is not filling a bucket. It is lighting a torch. You say, hear me. I didn't come here to fill your bucket today. I came to see God light your torch. Amen. Oh, listen, my desire today is that the Word of God would ignite your soul as the Spirit of God directs your life. Oh, we need to walk out of this place today, not with full buckets, but with lit torches to take the gospel to the world. Amen. Oh, there's a second thing, not just an inclined ear, but he also talks about an indisputable voice. I don't know how old you, when you was growing up, you probably like me. You could have been in a crowd of 100 of your buddies and 100 daddies calling for their son. I bet you'd been able to pick out your daddy's voice. Mm-hmm. And if we'd have got it mixed up with another, we'd have known about it, wouldn't we? You know, we grew up in the 70s and 80s. Look here, you youngins, listen to me. You don't know what survivors your parents are. We used to get a whipping with whatever they could grab. Hose pipe, extension cord, old shoe. You hope they didn't grab a boot. Peach tree limb. Hickory, you see, I mean, anything. Hickories that wrap around your leg like a ringmaster at the circus. Amen. When they hit that thing, it goes, and then they pull it. I mean, I'm serious. You go to school like that now, man, DHR's over there by dark. Amen. I was just checking. Thing say, I had a different experience than y'all. No, but there's an indisputable voice. And listen, Father, if you're going to be the right Father, you're going to have to hear the indisputable voice of your Heavenly Father. See, it's very important for children of God to listen for the clear and indisputable voice of God. Also, when the message of God is communicated through the voice of God's messenger, he must acknowledge the message as being from God and not from a mere mortal man. You understand today? I didn't come to bring you a word that I think would sound cute and sassy. I came to give you a word from a holy, sovereign God. The message of Psalm 78 is communicated from God through Asaph. He was regarded as a gifted singer and a musician. He served during the reigns of David and Solomon. I like what James Montgomery Boyce said about this. He said, Psalm 78 is the longest of the historical psalms. And Asaph's message is that history must not repeat itself. Listen to me, students of history. Here's what Asaph is saying. History can't keep going like it has for Israel. He said, the people must never again become unbelieving. The message of learning from the past and refusing to return to the place, to that place in the future, was one that the Israelites had to take to heart. So what do we learn about this indisputable voice? Well, first thing we notice is that there is an explanatory message. Look at those words in verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. This verse here, Jesus referred to the same chapter and verse in Matthew 13:35. Jesus was talking about one of the methods he used in teaching. It was one of the ways he taught in the New Testament as well as ways others taught in the Old Testament. Parables were used to drive home truth by the use of comparisons. He was comparing something they were very familiar with to drive home a spiritual truth, okay? Not just an explanatory message, but there was an established memory. Look at that part where he says in verse 3, he said, I will utter the dark sayings of old. When you read things in the Bible, let me tell you where years ago, when I was a younger Christian, younger pastor, I would read things like that in the Bible, and I'd just read on. I wouldn't stop sometimes and say, hey, what does that mean? So as I became a deeper student of Scripture, I began to see the value of saying, hey, I need to stop sometimes and not just see how many chapters I can read, but see what this means. When you read these words, they're quite perplexing. What does he mean by uttering the dark sayings of old? It could cause us to wonder if the message is going to be one that's just way too difficult for a common man to understand, but that's not true. Rather, the emphasis right here on the dark sayings of old is on regard to that they must be shown the message and how sincerely we must dive in order to discover its full meaning. Here's what he's saying. I'm not going to teach you something you hadn't already heard, but I'm going to take you deeper to where you got to dive harder, to where you're going to have to work harder to be able to unlock the meaning of which God wants to show you. That's what studying Scripture is. And then notice with me, if you will, an intentional strategy. Oh, listen, if you've tuned me out till now, tune me in for the next 10 minutes, okay? I'll really try to be done in 10 minutes. 9 minutes and 59 seconds if y'all listen real good, okay? Now listen, intentional strategy. Now what about strategy? Well, beginning in verse 4, Asaph outlines a strategy for how future generations will be instructed to achieve victory and not fall in rebellion. See, some of you here today say, well, I'm not a Christian because my daddy wasn't. I'm not a really committed follower of Christ because nobody modeled it for me. I want you to know that may sound good, and it may make you feel like you're off the hook, but I want you to know that you are responsible for your life. And if your daddy did not model Christianity for you, it is no excuse for you to continue the cycle. If your daddy did model Christianity for you, you should be grateful to God that you had that example. If your daddy was a hypocrite, and you say, well, I'll tell you what, the reason I'm not is my daddy pretended to be somebody on Sunday and he treated me and my mom and my siblings like junk all week. I'm not going to be like him. You don't have to be. Because what he modeled for you for was not who Jesus is. And you need to look at who Jesus is and quit looking at how everybody else is around you. Amen? I've had enough Christian people treat me ungodly that I could have had 1,000 reasons to quit. I've had deacons treat me like junk. I've had staff people treat me like junk. I've had all kinds of people speak all sorts of terrible things and say the most awful and ungodly things who profess to know Jesus, but I had to learn real quick in my Christian journey that it wasn't the way people treated me, it was the way Jesus treated me. And it wasn't the example I had or didn't have, it was me. I can remember some of you. You know, the hardest thing for some people to do is to go back to church when they've been out a while. Anybody with me? Hard for them to go back because they're worried about, well, somebody's going to say, where have you been? See, I had this dude one time. This is free, not even in the notes, but you need it. I had this dude one time I've been trying to get to come to church who had been very faithful in a church I pastored. Him and his wife had gotten out of church for several years. And I befriended them just as I do any of you. I didn't go beg them or plead with them. I just befriended them. I was kind to them. I'd say, and always encourage them to come back. It's a new day and new sheriff in town. Come on back. Well, finally, one Sunday, he and his wife pulled up, and there was a guy standing on the front steps who's supposed to know God, who should have been praying for that man to get right with God. He looked at him, and the first thing he said is, look what the cat drug up. Now, that sounds all real cool, don't it? But you know what he did? He drove a stake in that man's heart. It made him feel like, because you haven't been here in a while, you're no good to us anymore. Oh, listen, friend, that's not true. If anybody ever talks to you like that around here, please come see me. We'll have a little meeting with them, okay? We're not going to be ugly to them, but we're going to help them repent. Repent quickly. Amen? No, why? Because we are not here to look at the world and say, look who we are, wish you could be like us. No, we're here to say to the world, we've been transformed by the power of the Holy God of the universe. He has made us sons and daughters of God. We can't get over it, and we so bad want you to be a part of the family. Amen? That is what we need today. I didn't mean to say all that, but I just had to get that out. No. Don't you blame the way somebody treated you, mistreated you, gave you a good or a bad example as an excuse for you to not walk with God now. Amen? Now, let me get back to what I planned to say, all right? Y'all all right? All right, y'all look like redneck looking at a closed Waffle House out there. Notice what he gave them. Look at verse 4. I'm down to 7 minutes and 20 seconds now, okay? Clear commandments. The clear commandments of the Lord must be communicated twofold. This is on your screen. One, it begins with open communication in the family. Listen to me, Dad. The scripture says we will not hide them from our children. I tell you, the best thing you can do for your children and grandchildren is them to always know that your house is a safe place for them to fall. I said that to my kids the whole time growing up. I'll say it to Rob today, tomorrow, every chance I get to him. Paul's house is a safe place for you to fall. If you've messed up, if you've fallen short of God's standard of perfection like we all have, if you have sin, if you have anything at all, you come here. Now, we're not going to tell you it's okay, and we're not always going to make everything better. There's still consequences, but there's always grace. Amen? Amen? Open communication in the family is vital to the health and relationship, especially when it comes to our children. He says, we won't hide it. Look at that word, hide. When you see hide, you want to say, hide what? Somebody please say yes, I don't feel weird, okay? I said, what do they want to hide? Hide what? Well, I believe I figured it out. We must not hide from our children and our grandchildren our desire for them is that they would submerge themselves in the Word of God and be driven to bring glory to God with every breath they take. We must not hide from our kids, and it is the will of their Heavenly Father and their earthly father that they would be so submerged in God's Word that it changed everything about them. Not only open communication of the family, notice omnipotent character of the Father. See, when we communicate the character of God to our children, there are three areas of emphasis in verse 4. I'll go real quick. These are not on the screen. Just look at them in your Bible, okay? Three areas of emphasis on God's character. One, the praises of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that we teach them that God is worthy of our adoration and gratitude. God's worthy, isn't he? Notice the second one right there in your Bible, the strength of the Lord. Means his power and greatness is above all and beyond all. There's no power known to man that can touch the power and greatness of Almighty God. Then it talks about the works of the Lord right there in the scripture. Means that God's power and greatness is actively available to his children, and we must not hide that truth from our children. See, our children need to hear from us. You know what your youngins need to hear from you? They don't just need to hear from you where they messed up. I told y'all till I was about 4 years old, I thought my name was Aunt. Or Aunt, Aunt, Aunt. Some of y'all must have had a similar experience. My granddaddy never called me by my name probably 4 or 5 times in life. My name was Boy. Come on, Boy. But I was all right with that. You know why? Because he was my granddaddy. Our children need to hear from us about something. They don't need to just hear every time they mess up. They don't need you always pointing out what they do wrong. Because I want you to know there is enough people in this world to tell them they're worthless. There's enough people trying to judge them by their waistline and by everything else. People like to make fun of folks who struggle weight. I struggle weight my whole adult life, and I'll tell you, it's not a lot of fun, is it? If you're in here and you've struggled, you understand. It is a heavy burden to carry in more ways than one. Because the world judges you like that. They judge you by those things. They judge you by all these different things. But what our children need to hear from us more than when they mess up is they need to be told and reminded and hear of when God showed up for us in our lives in times when we needed him most. Oh, every time I think of that, I think about Junior Hill. Junior Hill wrote a book years ago called Just When I Need Him Most. You need to read it. Call and order it online. He's with Jesus now. But Miss Carol will greatly appreciate your purchase because she is a widow now. She's carrying on. Junior Hill wrote that book, Just When I Need Him Most. He tells this story. Years ago, Miss Carol, I believe it was breast cancer she was diagnosed with, some form of cancer. And she was needing to get to the doctor. And Junior traveled and preached. He didn't have a home church like I do. He traveled and preached. And so he was having to get back at a certain time to be able to get back to Huntsville to get to their home in Hartsville and get her to her appointment, and he couldn't be late. He promised her, I'll be there. She said, it's okay if you're going to be running late, because sometimes the connecting flight out of Atlanta back to Huntsville was kind of iffy. He says, no, Carol, I'm going to be there. I promise you, I'm going to be there. They're flying across. They get close to Atlanta, and they say, there's storms in the area. The airport's been closed. We're going to have to circle for a little while. Y'all ever circled Atlanta for a couple hours? The flight circling Atlanta was longer than the flight. I've always thought there's something dead in Atlanta because there's something circling over there all the time. Amen? But anyhow, he said, they kept circling and kept circling. And finally, the pilot came on and says, folks, so got a little problem. We're running out of gas. I don't want to hear that next Saturday. Junior's like, sir. So he kept looking at his watch. He's like, I ain't going to make it. Carol, she's going to be so upset. I love my baby. Carol said, I'm so upset. How am I ever going to make it? So So they kept circling. Junior said, I started getting mad. He said, I didn't say any cuss words, but I wrote some down on a little napkin and signed my name to them. He said, I thought it was too late. I'll never catch the connecting flight. Finally, the pilot came on and said, folks, we've had a little change in plans. And Junior says, great, what else could go wrong? He says, because we're about to run out of gas and because we're not going to be able to land in Atlanta, we've been diverted to another airport. We've been diverted to Huntsville, Alabama. Junior said, I had my handkerchief in the air. I was praising God. He said, coffee cups and beer bottles and everything. People was throwing bags of chips. They were cussing and stomping. He said, and I was in the middle of all them sinners, and I was just praising God because he showed up. Just when I needed him most. He said, I was the only happy person on that airplane. Everybody else says, I don't want to go to Huntsville. He says, oh, you'll love Huntsville. I'm going there. Let me just remind you this. He showed up. God has always showed up for Moses. He showed up for David. He showed up for Joshua. He showed up for Joseph. He showed up for Elijah, Peter, James, John, and Paul. What makes you think God won't show up for you, Daddy? What makes you think God won't show up for you, Mama? What makes you think God won't show up for your babies just when they need him most? Let me end today. I'm done. There's a calculated cost. Ladies and gentlemen, this cause to pass on truth to the next generation is an investment in all eternity. There's two parts to it. First, there's the foundation of truth. God provided for his people a wonderful gift to establish their lives upon. The reason God gave his word to Israel is the same reason he's given his word to us. He gave his word to them so that they would keep the standard of God's truth in the midst of surrounding idolatry and immorality. Listen, why has God given his truth to this generation? Why has he given us the written word and the revealed word in Jesus Christ? Why has he given? Because we're in the midst of idolatry and immorality. We must stand for truth in the midst of it, and you cannot do it apart from the word of God. And finally, he says we must be faithful to teach. They should make them known, not hide them, make them known. Oh, I love this. Charles Spurgeon said, the more powerful teaching, the better. Ministers and Sunday school teachers were never meant to be substitutes for mothers' tears and fathers' prayers. How do we apply that? Parents and grandparents are never meant to be simply depositories of God's truth. God has deposited his truth to you that you might distribute it to the next generations. Why is this? Because if we remain silent about the praises, the strength, and the works of God, we are sending our children out as lambs before the slaughterhouse of the world. Always remember this. Satan is after your babies. And I want you to know your investment of God's word in them is the only sure foundation they can stand on. That was verse 7. What does verse 7 tells us? That they might set their hope in God. What is your goal? What is the end result you're after? Verse 7 details the goal of that every parent should have in the heart of their children. One is dependence on God. Where are you leading your children today, sir? Where are you leading them? Where are you leading them to place their faith, trust, and hope? Let me teach some way. Hopefully it's not the government. Do y'all know that that is not the place of our faith, hope, and trust? I hope it's not just in an education. I mean, my girls are educated girls. I raise them to be educated girls. I raise them to do the very best they can. But their hope can't be placed in just what education they achieved. Maybe it's getting that perfect scholarship. I know I'm just an old square peg preacher trying to fit in a round hole world, but listen to me. If you place more emphasis on what scholarships your kids get instead of the investment of Jesus Christ in their life, you have missed the boat, brother. People chase down everything. And there's nothing wrong with chasing your dreams. And don't you ever misunderstand me when I say this. You got to chase God's heart with all your heart, but listen to me. The percentage of chances of your child playing in the NFL, the NBA, or the MLB are very slim. Not saying they can't make it, and I hope they do. Nothing against that. But I want to tell you what the chance is that they'll stand before God in judgment one day. 100%. I want to tell you, Dad, what is the chance that you will stand before God in judgment for how you raise those children and love their mama? 100%. You will give an account. And the account you give, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, is not one you say, look what I did. It's just all because of His grace. It's important that we don't chase after everything the world has to offer. Maybe you're telling your children, you're going to be okay because if you can become financially successful, you'll have everything you need. How many people you know that are rich materially and miserable spiritually? Ain't nothing wrong with you having stuff. Too many people put their hope in their stuff and not in the Savior. Then he ends by saying this, but keep His commandments. When we lose our trust in God and forget His works, we fall into disobedience. Charles Spurgeon said this, he who does not keep God's love in memory is not likely to remember His law. This week, folks, my friend Bobby has a saying that he quotes quite regularly. He said, I'm frequently disappointed, I'm seldom surprised. Y'all ever feel like that? You get disappointed a lot in this world, sure. Well, we got to a point, a lot of stuff don't surprise us anymore, does it? I've had a lot of men that I've learned from over the years. A lot through books, conferences, things like that. Alan, I learned more about apologetics from Ravi Zacharias than anybody I'll ever know. Eternity will only reveal the impact Ravi Zacharias had on apologetics. I learned more about keeping my guardrails up and guarding my heart against idolatry and evil women from Johnny Hunt than anybody ever knew. I learned more about practical living and preaching and just being a man of God with a kingdom agenda from Tony Evans than anybody ever knew. Each of those three men have experienced some moral failure. I am not throwing stones at anybody, so don't you walk out here and say I did. I got the tape to prove. But each time something like that happens, it reminds me of my own humanity and my own frailty. No, I don't have the platform those men have. And I don't suppose I ever will, and that's not important to me. This past week when this other happened, I just dropped my head and I told Angie, I said, I know when things like this happen, people in places like ours, Keith, just regular old Americans, begin to look and say, hey, do I have to be worried about my preacher? And if you've thought that, I don't want you to know. You're just human. That's all right. And what I want to say to you is this. I am crazy in love with this woman right here. And if that offends you, you can come repent and she'll forgive you. Okay? I am absolutely crazy about her. And I'm not afraid to announce it to the world. I'm like Buddy the Elf. I'm in love, and I don't care who knows, right? Okay? And I know Satan don't like that, Keith. I am crazy about the two girls he gave me. And I am emphatically nuts over my grandson. You say you're not mentioning the other two. That's by design. No. Listen. And I know Satan don't like that, Bobby. He don't like it where a man's in love with his woman. Some of you guys are like, you know, I'm kind of rough, tough. I don't want many people to think I'm mushy-mushy with my lady. You better be. Don't you be afraid to let the world know you love her. Don't be worried about what your buddies think. Your buddies ain't going to be around when you're out there looking at yourself. Suds in the bucket and the clothes hanging on the line. Amen. Y'all get that after lunch, don't you? Well, I showed her. Yeah, you did. Sir, listen to me. Here's what we need to do for each other. Daddies, listen to me. I want every daddy in the house, every granddaddy, look at me for 2 seconds. I love you guys. Every one of them. I love y'all. Do y'all hear me? I really, really love y'all. And I pray for your integrity and your walk with God every day. Would you please do that for me? I don't want to be on anybody's pedestal, but I want to be on everybody's prayer list. Amen. And I want to tell you, I've set the guardrails high. I have guardrails that offend some people. If ladies call our office, say, I want to meet with you, and I say, well, if Joanna can't be here or Miss Angie can't be here and you're not bringing your husband, then I won't be here. They're like, well, what's the matter with you? Nothing. It's what's right with me. I don't get into any of that stuff. I don't ride in the car with any woman but my wife unless my wife's present with me. I'm not worried about me and I'm not worried about you. I just respect my wife and your husband way too much to be planting doubt in people's mind in this gossip town. Amen. And it is that. Y'all know that, don't you? But let me tell you what. It's not just heaven. It's everywhere. It's people. Those people like to gossip. I pastored Rome, Georgia. They say, man, what do you think about pastoring such a small town like Rome? I said, y'all ever been to Edwardsville? My grandmother was a part of the little sewing group up there. They called them the Edwardsville Busy Bees. And that's what they were. I said, that ain't no sewing group. That's a social butterfly group. Yeah. Look here. People from here say, hey, man, I bet going to the big town, you don't have all that politics. The mayor's up here right here now. Robbie, you know we got politics here in our town. You know they got politics up here in Rome, Georgia, too. I mean, they fight like cats and dogs over there. They elect a new mayor every year out of the council. They just, it's crazy. The devil don't like it when men walk with God in integrity. So here's what I want to do our invitation today. There's not a daddy in this house don't need somebody praying with him today. And ma'am, his number one prayer warrior needs to be you. You don't need to be like Laverne and old Ronnie Stoneman on Hee Haw, just ironing board and hollering, Laverne, I mean, he needs to know that you respect him and you love him and you appreciate him. Sir, she needs to know that she has security in her relationship with you. And you can give her that today. But I want to tell you guys, I felt like I was punched in the gut this week. And I know if there's one thing I need, I don't ask for anything from this church. I need to know that people are going before God and saying, God, keep my preacher right. So I want you to know that's why I'm praying for you. With this invitation, there's a lot of daddies that need to just come pour their heart out to God today. A lot of mamas need to join them. A lot of young'uns, if you got a praying godly daddy, whew, God bless you. Some of you need to make decisions about your relationship with God and your service in the local church. Some of you need to get out of your comfort zone, get in the growth zone. But whatever it is, I believe God has an answer for us. I just pray you answer his call today. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, may you speak to our hearts, and may we not just simply give attention to your word, but may we absorb the word. May we respond as the Spirit of the living God speaks to us. And Father, I pray if there's a daddy in this house today that don't know you, that on the very first word, the very first verse of this invitation song, that they'll get up from where they are and come and say, oh God, save me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I pray for men today. We all try to be tough and we try to act like nothing bothers us. And it's just not true. I pray for daddies that are downtrodden and hurting. I pray for those that didn't have the right example. I pray for those, Father, that had hypocritical daddies that they can't get over their hypocrisy. God, help them to realize they're responsible for their relationship with you today and where they're going to spend eternity. God, I pray you'd add to this church daily those who are being saved. And God will give you praise in Jesus' name. Stand with me all across the house if you would. Daddy, you need somebody to pray with you today. I bet there's other men that'll pray. Mama, you want to pray with Daddy today? Do you need to make a decision for Jesus? You come. Marty, lead us.
Oh, my sin.
tonight with Jesus now. You come. Lord, today you come. Keep singing. If you have decisions to make, you come. Praise for his word today. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. You see our ushers are coming. Rob, oh, y'all come ahead. It's a blessing to be able to give today. And I was just thinking, we was talking about fathers. I know Seth's the first-time father. Any other first-time fathers that I knew? Babies in the house. I didn't mean. Didn't want to leave yet. Wait a minute. I'm seeing one back here. Oh, Mac. Don't be hiding behind Carly, Mac, just because she's tall. Mac Humphreys and Seth Elkins are our new daddies this year. So special congratulations to them, Trevor. And I tell you, it's just a great privilege. So as we give today, let's give from our hearts to God. He's doing a great work. I'm just glad he lets us be in it on it, ain't you? So let's join our hearts together and ask God's blessings. Thank you. let's get our Salt Lake bunch that's going to Salt Lake. If you would, come join me on the platform, Joey, and your girls, and Misty, and Nathan, and Carrie, and Angie, and let's see, where have I got here? Glenn, Keith, y'all come on up here. Keith and Jana are had to pull out this week because Keith's dad, you know, they've got a lot going on. Keith really needs our prayers, and I know he probably whooped me after church, but I can take it. But I ain't never seen a sex boy hurt me, Glenn. I guarantee you that. Yeah. Hey, I'll stick old Wilburn out right there on you, and he's got friends in low places. Amen. But anyhow, do pray for Keith and Jana. It is quite a challenge providing, caring for your aging parents. Many of us are experiencing that. We can sympathize. And pray for Brother Rick, old Pop. He's trying to get him well. He's doing some rehab at RMC, trying to get him in some longer-term rehab here at our nursing home. So pray for him. Keith and them have gone a lot of days without sleep and stuff, and he's going to have to stay here and take care of his dad. And Jana has their parents with them, so we want them to know they're still a part of this team because they've been there before, and they've done a wonderful job. Am I missing anybody? Is this everybody? Scott and Debbie. Yeah, Scott's preaching today, I think. Scott and Debbie Johnson Smith are going on this trip as well, so do remember that. And what's that? Oh, Carla Tullis, yeah. What's Jim selling bison burgers today? Okay. Yeah, I give him trouble about his bison burgers. Yeah. But that's our team for next week. Preference team, we're leaving at 3:30 Saturday morning, is that right? To get to Birmingham, flights at 6:30. We got a 5-hour layover in Las Vegas. No one-armed bandits for this month. No poker tables, any of that stuff. All right, so pray that I don't have to go on full Navy SEAL mode. But anyhow, we got a 5-hour layover in Las Vegas and about an hour flight to Salt Lake. Be there through Friday afternoon of the next week, about 4, fly from Salt Lake to Denver, a couple-hour layover, and then Denver to Birmingham. Being late Friday night, the 28th. So Brother Ray is going to be preaching here next week. I know y'all think June's been a great month. We got two guest preachers. But yeah, appreciate that. Thank you. Ray's going to be preaching for us. So you come encourage Ray. Don't you? I love Ray Dawes. He loves Jesus. He's got a heart of gold and one of the most humble servants of God I've ever met, and I've known him for many years. So you come pray and encourage Ray as he preaches next week, and then we'll be back in here for right the week of the 4th, and we're going to have a great July. We're going to give you a lot of information in July about August and a lot of opportunities for you to serve in our community at the start of school. All that will be put out the fifth Sunday in June. Okay? All right, Brother Bobby, won't you come up? He's the chairman of deacons. I want you to come pray over this team. Bobby's been on this trip a few times. He's familiar with it, and he'll be here for anything that comes up that week while we're gone. You feel free to call the office, call Bobby, whatever you need. But Bobby, would you pray for this team here before we dismiss today? See, Marty's about to sing us out. Everybody just stand where you are. Let me say this to you about this team. When you see a team come up front, be prayed for, to be sent out, you know that that's part of what you're giving to every week. Our HBC missions budget is simply what helps support send people. One of the big burdens I have about missions in the local church is churches have been great about sending money but not sending people. So when you help motivate and mobilize your people from your pew, here's what you're saying to them. I know you and you matter, and I believe as much in you as anybody else on the planet. And your giving to our HBC missions through that offering plate every week pays for 50% of each person's travel, their air, their ground and their lodging while they're there. The other person pays the other half. So you're helping say to a family, we believe in you. Go on this trip. We're going to help do that to get you there. And I believe it's just as important as it is to support international missionaries to the IMB, North American through the NAM. It is equally, if not more important, that you send people from your pew. So when your time comes and you feel God leads you to be a part of a mission team, you'll have the backing of your church too. You'll have to sacrifice. You don't get bailed out, but you have some people help buy in and believe in the mission. Bobby, thank you. Thank you to our stewardship team for your belief in what God's put in my heart to send people. Yes, brother, you had something. Fifth Sunday. Thank you, Brother Bobby. So you deacons don't have to cut your Father's Day nap short, come back for a meeting. Be on the fifth Sunday of this month. That's the week after we all get back from Salt Lake, okay? We're excited. I know we've gone a little longer than normal today, and I'll take half a baby aspirin today and try to get over it. But let me tell you why. It's because I believe in you, and I care about you. And I want to see you be agents of change, not going out of here with a full bucket, but a lit torch. Amen. All right, Marty, sing us out.